In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said words that are familiar to all of us and precious to us. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." But how do you have peace in a world that's gone crazy? A world that seems to be at constant war. And if we're not at war, we're thinking about it and almost, it seems, trying to provoke it. Tensions between the U.S. and Russia are escalating, and China is expanding its area of influence, and the Middle East continues to be aflame. Just the last few weeks, I have run across several articles on economic matters. In particular, the growing debt crisis, a national debt which exceeds, and this is shocking, $170,000 per taxpayer. In addition, there are unfunded mandated spendings, even larger, relating to Social Security and Medicare and welfare and other things. And you add to that personal debt, credit card debt, business debt, which totals trillions upon trillions of dollars. The world's finances are based upon debt. Debt that can never be repaid. And teetering on collapse. And if all of that weren't enough, there's potential natural disasters. Again, recently, in the last couple of months, I've read different articles from different sources about the growing magma under Yellowstone National Park. It is huge. And the fears that are expressed in these articles by geologists, etc., is that there will be a major eruption that could pretty well destroy continental United States. Oh, and if that's not enough, there's personal issues. Our health, our finances, concerns at work, interpersonal relationships that are in trouble, and family issues. And that's to say nothing of the moral and the spiritual decline that is apparent and prevailing throughout the world. With all these threats, with all of these issues and uncertainties and problems, how can you have peace? Jesus addresses this very concern as he continues his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. Beginning with verse 25. Now, as we look at this, the first word that strikes us is the word "therefore." Verse 25. This word "therefore" has the idea of because of this, then this. As a result of this, there is this. Well, immediately before Jesus says "therefore," Jesus has been talking about money. We saw a few weeks ago. Jesus is concerned about our affection in verse 24. Our attitude toward the things of this world. And his conclusion is, that we have looked at, is that you cannot serve both the true and the living God and money and the things of this world. It's one or the other. As citizens of the kingdom, as children of a living God, we must choose whom to serve, our king or money. To love the true and the living God that redeemed us and made us his own, or the world. But even loving and serving God, we still live in the world, don't we? We still read these articles about the soon coming disaster of one kind or another. We still need to earn money. We still need to live and eat and have housing and clothes to wear. How do we love and serve God above all else without becoming a servant of money, trying to serve two masters? How do we love and serve God above all else? Jesus says, therefore, serve the Lord and don't worry about the physical things of life. Don't worry about money. The first point that Jesus is making is a negative one. Christian, do not worry. This word worry is a simple word. It means what it sounds like it means. Don't be anxious about things. Jesus is not saying that we should not be concerned about the ordinary and real problems of life and work to solve them. He's not saying that we shouldn't earn a living and care for our families. That we do need to, Scripture teaches, work and plan and even save. Proverbs 6:8. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, who provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest for the winter. Or Proverbs 30:25, the ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. What Jesus is forbidding of his disciples is an inordinate concern about the future, of taking the prerogatives of God upon ourselves. Anxiety over the essentials of life is usurping the authority of God, and therefore it is sin. Now, consider the situation of the people that Jesus is talking to. You think you have financial woes. The people that are hearing Jesus say these very things had no social security, no health insurance, no life insurance, no unemployment insurance, no workers' comp. They didn't even have steady jobs. There was no insurance or help for crop failure. And if the house burned, or the husband fell ill, there was no compensation. And yet Jesus says to these people facing all of these kinds of issues, don't worry about these things. Don't be anxious. And he proceeds to give some reasons why. First, because anxiety detracts from life. Life, Jesus says, is more than food. And the body is more than clothing. There's more to life than the physical. Our culture does not understand that, do they? The culture lives for now, lives for the physical, lives for pleasure. Jesus' point is that God has given us our life and our physical body. We have a spiritual life and an eternal life in Him. And so it stands to reason that He will take care of the smaller things, the difficulty of food and clothing, are easy for Him. In fact, notice verse 34. He says, tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Why do you worry about tomorrow? Take care of today. We have our hands full just dealing with today. Don't worry about tomorrow. We need to live life to God's glory every day, loving our Master and our King now, today. And we can't do that if we're worrying about the future. If we're living for today, anxious about God's plan for tomorrow, questioning actually God's love for us, questioning His care and concern for us. The sin is to be so concerned about tomorrow that it adversely affects our life today, our faith today, our obedience today. We need to be stewards of what God has given to us. We do need to plan for tomorrow. But our concern should be to serve the Lord and obey the Lord and to trust the Lord now, today. To obey Him today while we trust Him for the future. And then worry in the believer demonstrates a lack of faith. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? I've often marveled when it's snowy and sub-zero, how those little birds manage to eat and to keep from freezing and dropping out of the trees. I've seen sparrows by the hundreds survive 30 below temperatures with several feet of snow on the ground, and it's hard to understand humanly how they manage, how they find food, how they stay warm enough. And yet they do. God lovingly takes care of the smallest of His creatures. Creatures that have no soul and are not in the image of God. Jesus asks the real question of faith. Are you not more valuable than such a creature? Won't He take care of you, His child? How is it that you can trust God for your eternal life, for the forgiveness of your sins, for the promise of heaven, and all the glories and blessings of heaven, but you cannot trust God to take care of you tomorrow? Do you see the sin of anxiety? Do you see the sin of worry? The real question becomes this: is it possible to believe God can take care of your immense issue of sin? That He can forgive you and save you for all eternity, and at the same time not believe and not trust or to question and doubt that God will take care of the little problems of your life today and tomorrow? Jesus says, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Jesus illustrates God's care with wild flowers. I guess we could say something even less than a sparrow, if you will. The beautiful lilies of the field, more beautiful even, He says, than rich, powerful Solomon. And yet, they are not the result of labor or thought, just God's care. If God cares for such insignificant things, and if God cares for them with such love and thoughtfulness, how much more will He care for you, His child? Jesus adds that living with anxiety about such things is looking at life like the unbelievers around us. Christian worry, anxiety, is practical atheism. It's thinking and acting like there is no God who loves you and cares about you and is watching over you. God's way is not for us to worry, to be filled with anxiety. God's way is prayer, and Jesus has talked about this, and we've looked at it, the Lord's Prayer, we call it. We are to pray about our needs, our concerns, our issues. We're to take them to our Heavenly Father, believing and trusting in Him to meet our needs. So Paul writes in Philippians 4:6, be anxious, be worried about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Worry is doubting your Father's love. It's an act of unbelief. It's an act of sin. Instead, in faith, Peter directs us to cast all our care upon Him. For He, God, cares for you. Then Jesus observes that worry is wrong because it doesn't help. It is wasted energy. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Worry is a waste. It can do no good. It does not help. And then Jesus makes a little bit of a humorous observation. By worrying about it, can you add a cubit to your height? Now, a cubit's not this. A cubit is about 18 inches. Jesus is saying, can you worry yourself 18 inches taller? Of course not. It's impossible. How faithless we are that we dare to worry about that which is impossible. Thinking somehow in our own minds that by worrying about it and fretting about it and being anxious about it, we can accomplish anything. And yet the impossibility of things, or the unlikelihood of something like a Yellowstone volcano destroying the U.S., doesn't keep us from anxiety about it. How many times have you lost sleep, spent anxious energy about something that never happened? Something that wasn't real? 18 inches to your height type of impossibility, and yet you worry about it and are anxious about it, and your imagination goes wild. My personal observation is that this often happens at 3:00 in the morning, and my mind gets going and I can't go back to sleep because I'm worrying about something that hasn't happened, won't happen, will never happen. And I can't shut my mind off. By the way, what I do is I start quoting scripture to myself, and I start seeking God. That's our sinful, fallen minds. Taking upon ourselves, worrying about things that are not ours to worry about. Worrying about things in the past that can't be changed. Sin that can't be changed and altered. Things in the future that will never happen. And our worry, our anxiety, our fear does not change a thing. Instead, we should put our time and energy into things that further the kingdom, Jesus says. Rather than usurping God's authority, which is sin, we are to trust our God and then obey Him. Desiring above all else, not our own comfort, not our own pleasure, but His glory. Seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then Jesus says all these things will be added to you. What he is saying is that his disciples need to put God and the work of the kingdom above everything else. And the rest of life, our needs for food, clothing. Jesus is not denying these needs. But he's saying that God will take care of them as we seek God. What does Jesus mean when he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? The world is concerned about earthly things. The world serves the master of now and of pleasure and of possessions. Fortune, fame, comfort. Or as Jesus puts it in verse 24, mammon. Looking to build security. The world loves security because the world does not like faith in God. The world wants to make its own security rather than having its security in the living God. But followers of Christ are to be concerned about God's rule and God's righteousness above everything else. Are to be concerned about the kingdom of God first and foremost. Our passion, our first priority is the ministry of reconciliation, of helping people to be reconciled to God, and then submitting to his rule, of making disciples and working toward the growth of the kingdom. This is the attitude that motivated men and women in the past to surrender their bodies, even to torture and death, rather than denounce their faith in Jesus Christ and gain freedom. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the writer deals with the heroes of the faith. And then it concludes with this. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves in the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The writer of Hebrews is looking back, but as we look back, there have been many others as well that have laid down their lives and gone through these very things that Hebrews mentions. As they've sought the kingdom of God and his righteousness rather than the pleasures of the world. These martyrs were not anxious about tomorrow. They were not filled with worry. They were simply desirous of serving their Lord and their Savior and trusting their Lord and their Savior for the future, both on earth and in heaven. Jesus is not advocating a fatalism about life. He's not suggesting that we sit around and wait for manna from heaven as the Israelites did in the wilderness. Birds don't do that, do they? They work all day long finding their food. Paul says that a man who does not work should not eat. He says that we ought to work. For those that do not work and provide for their family is worse than an infidel. We are to take responsibility for our lives. We are to take responsibility for those of our family that we're responsible for. But then in faith, we are to leave the results to our Heavenly Father and not be filled with anxiety and worry about the future. And considering God's faithfulness to His people and His care for our physical needs, King David writes, "I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging for bread." Psalm 37:25. If Jesus is your Lord and your Savior, and you are seeking to serve Him, seeking His righteousness and His kingdom as a priority of your life above all else, you do not need to worry about tomorrow, for your King takes care of His servants. Sometimes our King is especially gracious to us. You know who Charles Spurgeon was. He was a pastor in England, I guess almost two centuries ago now, in the 1800s. He not only preached in his own church in London, but he traveled considerably and preached around England. On one of these occasions, he asked his wife, whose name was Susanna, and she was at that time an invalid. He asked her if there was anything that he could bring to her when he returned. And with a bit of whimsy, she replied that she would like an opal ring and a singing bullfinch. Spurgeon laughed and bid her goodbye and went on his way. But shortly after that, an older woman to whom Spurgeon had ministered sent a present to Mrs. Spurgeon. And when it arrived, she opened it and it was an opal ring. And soon after, Spurgeon returned from visiting a dying man who was bothered by his singing bird, and his wife wanted to be rid of the noise and asked Spurgeon to take the bullfinch to Mrs. Spurgeon, which of course he did with much delight. God sometimes is so good, so beyond anything we could expect or worry about. If God so loved you that He gave His only Son to redeem you, if you were that valuable and that precious to Him, how can you fear? How can you worry that He will ignore your needs and not care for you tomorrow and the day after and the day after that? Christian, you need to consciously abstain from worry. You need to, in the words of the Apostle Paul, put off worry. You need to set anxiety aside, and you need to turn those problems and concerns over to the Lord and trust Him in all your ways and experience as a result the peace of God that passes all understanding. Isaiah put it well. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." Jesus makes his point very emphatic by stating it three times. In verse 24, he says, "You cannot serve two masters." You cannot live for the Lord and live for mammon, money, the things of the world. And then in verse 25, he says, "Therefore, do not worry about the things of the world. Instead, trust your Lord to provide for you. He cares for the birds. He cares for the grass, the physical things that are here today and gone tomorrow." And then in verse 31, "Therefore, disciple, follower of Christ, do not worry. Do not worry about the physical things. Serve the Lord who knows your needs. Seek the things of the King. Seek the things of the kingdom, His righteous standards. Serve the Lord as your true master, and He'll care for you as He cares for the birds and the grass. Verse 34, therefore, disciple, do not worry about tomorrow. It's so easy for us to get caught up in the fears and the concerns of the world, to fear the future, to be anxious about the future, to look to our circumstances, and to be caught up with worry. What Jesus wants us to understand is that such worry and anxiety is really trusting in a false God rather than in the true God. Do you really believe that God is all-powerful? Do you really believe that God knows all things? Do you really believe that God works all things together for good in the life of the believer? Do you really believe that God can do anything He wills to do and determines to do because it is good and right and according to His purposes? As a citizen of the kingdom, Jesus is calling upon you to serve your master, to trust Him. Not just for your eternal life, not just for heaven someday, but for today, for tomorrow. Knowing that He knows your needs. He can and will provide for you, for He loves you. He cares for you. You are the apple of His eye. Therefore, do not worry. Remember the words of Christ. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. He said, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy. And my burden is light. As you seek to know Christ, to learn of Him, to be taught by Him and to serve Him, you will find rest for your soul. And you will find freedom from worry and anxiety. May the Lord give us the grace to trust Him more. Shall we pray?